And whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. The words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. In this statement, we perceive three things that come to our attention immediately, that there is a principle. Jesus' declaration that this is a law of life is implied in what he says here, and it's a law of life because of the Creator and his sovereign rule over all that he's created. He is stating here through Christ his Son that this is the way it is, and this is the way it will be. We may not think so through the limited perception we have of our lifespan, because we may live and not see the end of things that begin in our time. And so it can happen that a ruler comes to power in some kingdom and exercises power for a long time, such rulers that we read about in the Old Testament, such as Pharaohs and rulers in Babylon and Assyria, and rulers later in the Roman Empire, and can rule a long time and dominate peoples and be oppressive and self-serving, and sometimes very brutal in their measures. People lived and died without ever seeing the end of that matter. And we're also limited by our mortality. We cannot see eternity and the judgment of God upon peoples. But through the Word of God, we're made aware of some things about this principle and how it operates. For instance, there is a warning in the Bible to Pharaoh, one of the Pharaohs of that time, and his arrogance, and how he exalted himself against the will of God. And he will come down to the grave, and he will find there that there are kings that have preceded him, and they're already in the grave, that is, in the realm of the dead. But because of God's judgment against him, he will go down to one of the lowest places and have no honor even in the realm of the dead. This is a way of saying, however that may be applied literally in the eternal world, that's a way of saying that there would be a comeuppance. I've been reading and thinking about the story in 1 Samuel 17 concerning David and Goliath some in recent weeks, and certain things that I'm revisiting and certain things that come to my attention that I hadn't thought about before. But that happens to all of us in the study of the Bible. And I've noted before in studying that, as you have too, that Goliath came out there in all his arrogancy for 40 days, 40 consecutive days, boasting there between the two armies and belittling the Israelite army. And they were humiliated. They were afraid. Their king Saul was afraid. And so for 40 days, they suffered that. And then there came on the scene the man after God's own heart, David. And you remember something that David said when he stood before Goliath? It's found in verse 46, 30 verses later. Verse 16, 40 days of Goliath's arrogance and conceit and boasting and humiliating words against those Israelites who were quavering in their fear. And 30 verses later, in verse 46, David stood before him with his sling and five smooth stones. This rustic young man, looking much the shepherd, stood in front of this giant warrior, and David said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." And you think about those soldiers during those 40 days in the Israelite army. Is this ever going to end? This is interminable. We have to hear this man's conceit, and we sit over here embarrassed day after day after day. Then there came somebody who said, "This day, it all ends right here." And it did end that day, and that's the way life is going to work. How God works it out may not be something we can readily perceive, but it will work out that way because God rules over all. So there's a principle here. And second, there's a practice. Whosoever humbles himself, and that is speaking to his disciples, about what God approves of, the individual recognizing God's will in this matter, humbling himself. And then third, there's a promise. Whosoever does this will be exalted. Now, who's going to guarantee that? But the same God who sees to it that those who exalt themselves will be humbled or brought down. Now, Jesus spoke this declaration in connections of different kinds on three occasions. Here in Matthew chapter 23, he's speaking to his disciples a word of warning. We just sang a song about how Jesus loves us. Keep that in mind when you read such severe warnings in Jesus' words. Why did he deliver them? Because he loves us. And so out of his love, he gave warning to his disciples about certain people who in their religiosity have a reputation or image of being righteous that's not real. And so he warned his disciples about this because these are people that are seeking the favor and the approval of men. Their concern is not really that about being pleasing to God. Now, they have a responsibility because they sit on Moses' seat. They're teachers who are supposed to be teaching the word of Moses to Israel. You hear what they say when they teach that. You do what that says, what God said through Moses as those men present it in truth. But you don't imitate their example because they don't live by it themselves, as Jesus went on to say. And in your dealings with one another, you are brethren. Remember that. And so you don't wear titles. You don't exalt yourself in relation to one another. Whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and the person who humbles himself shall be exalted. Notice how Jesus then is talking about one's perception of himself in relation to God, to the Word of God, his responsibility in God's service, his relationship to all people, and his relationship to those who are his brethren, when he uses this principle in the declaration found in Matthew 23, verse 12. In Luke 14, it appears again when Jesus gives the parable about the invitation to a wedding feast, and it's called a parable. It's not instruction about proper decorum or the proper conduct of an individual actually going to a wedding feast, although it has some practical benefit in those arrangements. But it's talking about any situation in life and arrangements socially and in relation to others. And Jesus uses the principle there. Everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's Luke 14, verse 11. And so the picture is that of a person going to a marriage feast and doing like so many others that Jesus had observed at this particular marriage feast, trying to get the best seat. And Jesus said, warning them, don't do that. But he's talking broadly here. He's applying that to many other situations in life. And then he used this same declaration in Luke chapter 18. And you'll find it there at the end of a parable about a Pharisee and a publican going to the temple to pray. And you remember how the Pharisee prayed as he gave a litany of what he thought of as his righteousness in speaking to God and how different and better he was than other men, even this old publican over here. And the publican's over there praying, meanwhile, saying to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went home justified. These were men under the covenant with God through the law of Moses. And this man comes with a simple prayer, acknowledging his weakness, his sins, and asking God to forgive him. And God forgave that son of Abraham. He went home justified. Pharisee did not. Everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, the third time then that Jesus declared this truth. So there's a principle involved here. This is the way it will work. It's the way it has worked because God will see to it that it works this way. And there is a practice involved in this. And there's a promise. But notice that when stating this, that Jesus is implying something that we must not lose sight of. That the principle will work this way, because God has perfect knowledge of all people. He knows our hearts, and he will show his pleasure or displeasure with how we have thought about ourselves, our fellow man, and our brethren, about our relation to God and to his word, and all situations and arrangements in life in which we are connected with other people. God knows how we think. He knows our hearts, and he knows our conduct both. And God will bring judgment on that, either by way of consequences or reward. Now, contrary to what some people may think, a person can develop the virtue of humility. I know there are those that have argued otherwise, and they tend to think in terms of personality types when they think about certain people being gentle and kind, easy to approach, meek and unselfish and humble. They tend to think of that as being something that's almost genetic or natural. That's just who they are. Well, I'm not like that. You know, I'm wide open, I'm assertive, I say what I want to say, and I'm aggressive, and I'm talking as some people might think about the matter. I hope you don't think that I think that about myself, but there are people who think this way about personality types. Now, contrary to that, Jesus says, whosoever shall humble himself, whosoever shall humble himself. So the individual is not restricted to a personality type, as if he can help being that way. It can't be another way. Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. And there are other New Testament spokesmen that urge Christians to be or to become humble. Before them, there are Old Testament passages that commended humility and condemned pride, arrogance, conceit, and haughtiness. This issue is moral and religious. It's not a study for psychology and personality types. We are not predetermined to be one way or the other according to genetics or heredity. And our environment is not determinative here, whatever that may have been for us in the past or the present, is about a response to God. Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. It is James in the New Testament, in chapter 4 and verse 6 of his little letter, who quotes from Proverbs 3, verse 34. So there's your Old Testament connection on this matter brought into the New Testament. So James 4 and verse 6, James writes, quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does that sound like we're responsible then for whether or not we have this humility? Sure it does. I mean, why would God condemn the arrogant if they had no choice about the matter? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he closed that passage, that is, James did, in James chapter 4. And it's a passage that begins at verse 1, runs through verse 10. He closed that passage by implying and applying also what Jesus had declared in the principle. James wrote, James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. There's the promise, and there's the approval of God, and there's his awareness of how we think, and how we relate to others, and how we relate to God. Did you know in that passage he's speaking to Christians? He's not trying to convert people to Christ there. He's speaking to Christians. And he's talking to them about a problem that's still a problem. It's the problem of being worldly as Christians. And so he said to them, cleanse your hands, you sinners, speaking to members of the church. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. A little earlier in that same passage, he said, be subject, therefore, to God. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Will they respond or not? James is calling for repentance, isn't he, among church members, about their worldly thinking, their worldly words, their worldly ways, their worldly conduct. He's calling upon Christians to repent. Will they do so or not? James says it's a matter of humbling themselves before God. The spirit must be brought into subjection to God, said James. Peter wrote about the need for this humility in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, and also in 1 Peter chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 8 of 1 Peter, he spoke of it among some other virtues that ought to characterize members of the church, when he said, all of you be like-minded. Why do some people resist that? I think what I want to think. But you know, Paul said the same thing, didn't he? When he said, be of the same mind and the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. We have to work on that. Well, I have to see it different. No, wait a minute. We're all supposed to see it the way the Bible teaches us, aren't we? That's why Paul made the appeal through our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Speak the same thing. Be of the same mind, the same judgment. Have no divisions among you. Well, we haven't split. No, Paul's not talking about splitting the church here. He's talking about being divided in your hearts, in your convictions, in your moral conduct. Come to see things the same way. Work on that, said Paul, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his word, his will guide you in this. Well, I think that requires some humility. A person has to say, I'm going to let Jesus, the Spirit, guide me, instead of just thinking what I want to think, saying what I want to say, do what I want to do. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So Peter says, 1 Peter 3 and 8, be like-minded and be loving as brethren, compassionate, tender-hearted, and humble-minded. King James Version says there, be courteous. It sounds rather quaint to us, but it beautifully captures the idea of consideration for our fellow members, which is involved in courtesy. And that's a part of what Paul's talking about there when he speaks of humility here. Have lowliness of mind as consideration for our fellow members in the church. That's absolutely necessary if we're to be the church as he wants us to be. And then in chapter 5, in verse 5, he speaks of this again, this need for humility. And he does so by using something that came right out of the workaday world, especially of the slave in that day in the Roman world, because the word that's used here means to clasp on something firmly. And it's talking about a garment. So the slave gets up, and it's another day of servanthood to the master, another day of slavery. Well, that's the life he knows. It's the life he's had. And so Peter gives some guidance to Christians who were slaves in that society about how to conduct themselves. He did so back in chapter 2. And you remember there how he taught them by showing them the example of Christ going to the cross in the service of God. And he wanted those Christian slaves to think about themselves in a situation they couldn't get out of. Most of them were there, and that's where they were going to be. What was important is how they conducted themselves before God as Christians. And so then in chapter 5, he said, clothe yourselves. Put on this humility. Now, he's not talking about servile subjection. He's talking about humility before God and the responsibility as a Christian to have that humility. And that too here in relation to those who are our fellow members of the church, the younger be in submission to the older, and all of us to the guidance of the shepherds of the flock, as Peter teaches us in that passage. But then he applies it to our relation to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. What about Paul? Paul uses the term lowliness in three of his letters, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and he's speaking to us in all those passages about the need for this humility in our relations one with another as fellow members of the body of Christ. In Psalm 138, verse 6, the psalmist said, "For the Lord is high." That ought to be a place where you pause reading that verse. For the Lord is high. How exalted is the Lord? The Lord God Almighty. Lord of lords and King of kings, creator of all the universe. You think about the high place that he occupies. How high is that in comparison to us? The Lord is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Aren't we thankful to read that? That's the second part of that verse. He has a regard for the lowly. But you know where I want to be? I want to be in the place where God has regard for somebody. He has regard for the lowly. Then the last part of the verse, but the haughty, he knows from afar, that is from a distance. That's a fearful thing to contemplate, that there are people that God keeps his distance from. Oh, he's aware of them, all right, but he does not draw near to them. In their arrogance and conceit. He knows them from afar. Then remember the promise, whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Could there be any greater lifting up of a person's life than the awareness that God has regard for us in our lowliness of heart and life and conduct? God's signature is on that declaration of Jesus. That's what Jesus meant by saying it. This is the way it is, the way it will work, because this is what God has created and ordered. Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, said James, and he shall exalt you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at due time, said Peter. They were only saying what Jesus had said before them. And Jesus was saying what God would have him to say. When a person responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it comes out of a heart of humility, or it should be the case. That's the way it is. And when we as Christians reform our lives and hear the call of these verses to make changes in our thinking and in our conduct and bring ourselves in subjection to God, that is a humbling of ourselves. And in that, God will exalt us. And when life's experiences come upon us that remind us of our mortality and our frailty and our limitations and our need for God, and we seek out God in all humility, that is a humbling of ourselves. And God's promise says that he will exalt us. Do you have confidence in that? Do you believe what Jesus said about it? Let us stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today.